A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 10, 1985, entitled, On the Threshold of Greatness, The Installation of Peter Tooney. The texts for the sermon are Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 18, and 20 through 21. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is a beautiful morning for us, and I do want to acknowledge the presence of a son and daughter of this church. Robin Surridge is with us, and pastor of the First Reformed Church of Albany, New York, and Dick Wellscott is with us, as Pete mentioned, Dick and Mary. Dick is Senate Executive for New Church Development, and a great relief hitter. He filled the pulpit here so well, so recently, I was told in my absence. Welcome to you both. We're glad you're here. The subject is On the Threshold of Greatness. I decided in the light of today that I would scrap the series. But when I decided to scrap the series, I needed a title, something to go into print with, you know. So I committed the unforgivable sin. I put a title down before I had a text. And God will always get you for that. I was thinking about today, I was thinking about Peter's being here. I was thinking about how right it is, how right this moment is, how right Pete is for this congregation right now. And 14 plus years ago, I spoke about this church and greatness. The gentleman here present in this service had said to me somewhat skeptically, what do you mean greatness? He was saying, down boy, is that an appropriate way to speak about the church? I don't know if he remembers, but I remember, and I said, yes, greatness is. If the church is anything, it ought to be great. Great in service, great in commitment to Christ, great in devotion, great in its ministry of compassion, great in its proclamation of the gospel. Yes, we are called to greatness, and I believe that. And I believe that there have been moments in which we have realized that. And I do believe with all my heart that we are on the threshold of our greatest greatness ever. But when I discovered the text, the title didn't fit. And so, not only have I scrapped the series, I now scrap the title and simply share with you the text, which, in reflecting in more depth about what we are about, says what I want to say to you from the Word of God this morning. It's the passionate prayer of the pulsating heart of a pastor. I love the letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter about the church. And in that letter, there are two magnificent prayers. In the first chapter, Paul prays that the people of God would have the eyes of their understanding illumined so that they might come to know what was the hope of their calling, what was the riches and wealth of their inheritance with the saints, and that they might know the power available to them, the very power of resurrection. And then he goes on dealing with what he deals with in this letter addressed to the church, really standing in awe before what God was doing in the world, bringing the world together, a divided, broken world, a world of Jew and Gentile, making of the two one new humanity. Paul just standing amazed that God was doing this in his day and that he was a part of that tremendous, amazing movement of the Spirit. And after getting all of that out, he comes once again to pray, because Paul was a pastor and he had a pastor's heart, and a pastor cannot help but pray for his people. And in this prayer, you feel the urgency of Paul for the people of God, for the church. Paul, it was impossible when it came to grammar and syntax. Would you believe that that whole prayer in Greek is one sentence? It is a scramble of syntax. And to try and unscramble it takes more of a linguist than I am. But fortunately, our translators have helped us out, and they've put in the commas and even thrown in a period or two just for good measure, because Paul may have been speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, but we don't always read under the same inspiration. And so the prayer now is comprehensible in terms of good grammar and good rules. But even with that scrambled syntax and mixed up grammar of the Greek language, you cannot help but feel something pulsating in the very depths of this apostle who so loved the church and was so amazed in the service of Christ and so passionately committed to the work of the kingdom. I want you just to hear that prayer this morning. With this in mind, he says, I kneel in prayer to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that out of the treasures of His glory He may grant you strength and power through His Spirit in your inner being, that through faith Christ may dwell in your hearts in love, with deep roots and firm foundation. May you be strong to grasp with all God's people what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know it, even though it's beyond knowing, so that you may attain to the fullness of being. Listen now. That you may attain to the fullness of God Himself. Wow, there's a prayer of a pastor whose heart pulsates with passion for his people. You may remember, but I wouldn't expect you to remember, that this was a text of one of the series of sermons I preached in the summer of 84 upon my return from Europe, where I had spent significant time with Professor Birkhoff and had reflected at some depth on the situation of the church in the Netherlands. And you remember that there were hopeful signs, but still the predominant situation there is one of a post-Christian era. And the thing that Birkhoff said to me, which I have shared with you a number of times, but it's so striking to me that I say it again, in his inability even to relate to some of the younger generation of his day there now, he said, and they're not the prodigals, but the sons and daughters of the prodigals. A prodigal still remembers home. And the prodigal, even in the far country, still has an image of the father. But the sons and daughters of the prodigal never saw home and know nothing of the father. And they experience all the hunger and unrest of every other human being, but they don't even know what the questions are. Prodigals are like cut flowers. And cut flowers are beautiful for a time. They blossom and bloom and wither and die. And they cannot reproduce themselves. Discipleship is that urgent task of the church to ensure that each generation is confronted with Jesus Christ, and that Christ be formed in each generation, that there be no gaps and missing links, for the faith is always but one generation away from extinction. And it was my deep conviction as I came back then, and I sort of feel that I am now at the threshold of beginning to realize that began to move within my innards at that time. I believe that we are at that threshold. And there are so many things that we have done, and we've had some exciting times. And there are so many things for us yet to do. Dreams and visions, no end of goals and objectives for the future. But when all is said and done, there is finally one thing that matters. There is finally one thing of supreme importance. And that is that God's people be self-consciously God's people. And that those who belong to Christ live self-consciously as disciples of Christ. Coming back from a wedding last night, I was listening to the Prairie Home Companion, Gordon Kellyer, I think his name is, Kellyer, who has this folksy broadcast from Minnesota, Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Have you heard him on the Blue Lake Channel has him, the Blue Lake Station? Even Time Magazine took note of him this week, which means he must be somewhat close to God. But he was reading from a letter that one of his cousins had written home after a tour on the West Coast, where they had visited her husband's old war buddies that he hadn't seen for 10 years. And she was describing the horrors of this experience. And she said that they ran into some of his buddies whom she said it seemed raced cars on the weekend and drank beer all week and said, "Hey man, hey man," and probably didn't know much else. And she wrote, "In fact, no matter how long they live, I don't think they'll ever know much else. Until they die, and then the next day, they may learn a lot of things." Well, it's possible, really, to slide through life, racing cars on the weekend and drinking beer all week and saying, "Hey man," and never, never scratching the surface, never getting beneath the surface, never becoming self-conscious, reflective, never recognizing that transcendent dimension to life, never realizing that life is more than eating and sleeping and making a living. It is possible to be born and to live and to die and maybe never learn anything until the next day. And what a shame to wake up the next day to a life that has been a waste. I think it was Malcolm Muggeridge who, reflecting back on his years before his conversion, wrote his autobiography, A Chronicle of Wasted Years. As your pastor, I want to say that Paul's prayer is my prayer. It's the prayer of all your pastors. For whatever else there is to do yet in God's exciting future, whatever experiences stand before us, whatever challenges, whatever commitments we'll be called about, finally, finally, my people, one thing is important: that you live self-consciously as Christ's disciple. And I do bow my knees before the Father of us all, that in your everyday experience, whether you study formally or live informally in all of the relationships of your life, that you will come to know, being rooted and grounded in love, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ, and to know it, even though it's beyond knowing. And that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And then from us all there will arise praise to God, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, generation after generation, world without end. And all God's people said, Amen.